It is time for Faith Unscripted, presented by the Clarkstown Reformed Church.
By Clarkstown Reformed Church's own Pastor Rich. The studio line is 845-429-1700. Feel free to call in at any point during the Faith Unscripted program with any questions you may have for Pastor Rich. And as an added bonus, the first new caller on today's show will receive a $25 Visa gift card and an autographed copy of Pastor Rich's book, A Journey of Repentance, Renewal, and Return. And now, ladies and gentlemen, here he is, Pastor Rich!
Thanks, Chris, and thanks everybody for being a part of our audience today. I'd like to just spend some time reflecting on Easter, because Christianity has just celebrated Easter Sunday, and we're in the Easter season, and Easter is the great time of rejoicing when Christians acknowledge that at the heart of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus. And St. Paul writes, if Christ had not risen, then vain is our teaching and vain too our faith. So what we have in Easter is we have the faith that Jesus, in fact, did rise from the dead. And the question that probably most people ask, especially those who are not Christians or who hear about the Easter faith, is, what's that all about? People don't rise from the dead. Have you ever seen anybody else rise from the dead? Why would you think that Jesus rose from the dead? And the answer is I think, quite simple and quite compelling. And that is that Jesus was very convincingly and publicly killed. When the Romans killed somebody on the cross, they were quite dead at the end of the process, those people. Who were crucified, and everyone who saw or who witnessed the crucifixion knew that the one who was executed was finished. And the crucifixions were public because they were meant not only to punish the one who was being executed, but also to warn that person's friends, families, and followers that if you don't want to end up like this guy, don't act like him. So after the crucifixion, the disciples of Jesus, who were simple people, fishermen and carpenters and tradespeople and tax collectors, men and women who were not well educated, but who were common sense people like most of us, they understood Jesus to be dead. They understood themselves to be in a little bit of trouble, and they took to the tall grass there in hiding. What happened after that is what convinces me that Jesus, in fact, rose from the dead. He wasn't an apparition. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an illusion or a mirage. He was a flesh and blood reality. And that is because the people who were most frightened by his crucifixion, who were in hiding and who had everything to gain from leaving Jesus a memory in their lives, in the matter of just a few days, became convinced that the one who dies lived. There was nothing in it for them to proclaim his resurrection. There was no wealth, no power, no personal gain whatsoever. Continuing to profess that their belief in Jesus could only put them in danger. But they did it. They did it because they said, I've seen him. One of the earliest proclamations of the early church was, Jesus is risen. He has appeared to Simon. And at the end of each of the gospel stories, there are stories of apparitions. He didn't appear to everyone, but he appeared to many. And when he appeared, it wasn't anything other than a flesh and blood person. That's what they believed. And these are simple people. That's what they proclaimed. That's what they professed. And that's what they shared with other people. If they hadn't had the courage to proclaim the resurrection, we wouldn't be on this radio talking about Christianity, because Christianity wouldn't exist. So the Easter season is a time for Christians to rejoice and also to hear the Lord telling them to take the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And what's the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel is God's love. The message of the gospel is that God calls us to turn back to God and to know that we are forgiven for all our sin. Now, in today's world, sin's a sort of an unpopular topic because nobody wants to think that they have sin. You know, they rationalize and psychologize all the faults and failings that they may have as just, you know, I'm just being human. And I think the message of the gospel is also, yes, we're human, and humanity means that we have flaws and failures, and we sin. We miss the mark. We don't do what God wills us to do. We aren't behaving as God would will us to behave. And rather than saying, well, we're right and God's wrong, the gospel says, no, God's never wrong. God's never wrong. And when your heart tells you that you're not right before him, it's probably telling you the truth. But the good news is that you're loved, you're forgiven, and God wants you to return to him because he has never, ever left you. And that's the Easter mystery. That's the mystery that we celebrate as Christians throughout the Easter season, and we're proud to continue to proclaim that Jesus is risen, that he has appeared to Simon, that he's appeared to enough people that those people have shared that experience with other people who have shared it right down to us, and we in our time and in our age can also say Jesus is risen. He's appeared to Simon, and he appears to us in and through the working of his people, the church. So thanks be to God, and alleluia. And Chris, we have an Easter song from Fiorella, don't we?
We do. So you are listening to the Faith Unscripted program hosted by Clarkstown Reformed Church's own Pastor Rich Hasselbeck. Please check us out on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Just search for Clarkstown Reformed Church or check out our website at www.crcwestnyack.org. And to ask any questions during today's program, please give us a call. Our studio line is 845-429-1700. And again, that $25 gift card is still up for grabs for the first new caller, along with Pastor Rich's book, A Journey of Repentance, Renewal, and Return. So you can get all those lovely prizes if you call now. And for the musical portion of today's program, we will play This Joyful Eastertide, sung by Clarkstown Reformed Church's own soprano Fiorella Miria, along with Susan Brown on piano. Enjoy. Thank you.
Thanks, Fiorella. Thanks, Susan. And thanks, Chris. And please, if you have a question for us or if you'd like to call, Chris will give you the studio line. Our first caller will receive a copy of my book, A Journey of Repentance, Renewal, and Return, and a $25 gift card.
And that studio line is 845-429-1700.
And while we're talking, I'd like to shout out to Chris's dad and stepmom, Steve and Pat, and I'd like to welcome them to Rockland County from Ohio.
All the way from Mason, Ohio.
So in addition to celebrating Easter, I would be remiss if I didn't point out that last Thursday, April 8th, was also Holocaust Remembrance Day. And it is very important for all of us, not only Jews but Christians, to remember the Holocaust, especially now when some would pretend that it never happened. It was one of the most horrible things to happen in the 20th century. During the Holocaust in Nazi Germany and in Europe as controlled by the Nazis, 6 million Jews plus were exterminated, were just killed. And an additional 11 million other people, gypsies and homosexuals, and people that the German government of the time, the Nazi government, considered undesirables. And we need to remember that, because if we don't remember it, it could happen again. Germany was one of the most sophisticated and well-educated countries in Europe at the time, and still it happened there. It happened there, and it could happen here unless we remember. When I was researching Holocaust remembrance, I came across a picture of a huge box of wedding rings taken from Jewish men and women who were exterminated in the camps. There were thousands and thousands of rings. The Germans kept the eyeglasses of the people they exterminated. They kept their suitcases. They kept everything they thought of value, except the one thing that was most valuable. They didn't value the human lives of these people as they put them through horrible tortures and as they killed so many of them. So we need to remember that, and we need to remember that of all the things we value in our world, that which we should value most is life. And I think we have a call.
Yeah, we have our first caller.
Hello, you're on the air, I think.
Good morning. I enjoy this program very much.
Bless your heart. Tell all your friends.
Well, I have a question for you that has baffled me much of my life, and that is of the question of tolerance. When I was a child, I thought that tolerance was ignoring. Just ignore that other people don't have the same faith and the same belief that you have. And I worked for several years with a practicing Muslim, and I know that Ramadan is beginning this week, I believe.
Yes.
And I think that it's such an important concept, and it's really not an easy concept, tolerance. And especially it's very critical since we live in a multicultural nation. Everyone isn't Buddhist, everyone isn't Catholic, everyone isn't one thing here. And I keep struggling with the concept of tolerance.
Okay. It's a great question that you're raising, because it plays right into Holocaust Memorial as well. Because what we're asked to do when we tolerate others is to accept them as they are for who they are. Without judgment or condemnation. And the only thing that we have to watch out for is that occasionally the intolerable does happen. And so we can never tolerate the intolerable. So, for example, in Nazi Germany, the hatred and destructiveness of the Nazis was intolerable. It wasn't something that could be accepted. And in that situation, we need to resist. But always careful that we're not becoming intolerant ourselves of those who are other than we are. One of the most enlightening authors I know of in this area is Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. And he wrote a book, Not in God's Name, with the subtitle Confronting Religious Violence. And basically, what he does in the first part of that book is he sets out an explanation for how good people can accept and do terrible things. And he calls that altruistic violence. And he says for that to happen, a few things need to be in place. First, we have to recognize that people are social. We will break ourselves up into groups and see ourselves as different from others. But that's a natural thing, and it's not such a bad thing. And as we're in groups, we are in competition. We compete, you know, or originally we would compete as different tribes for food and things like that. And there can become tension between groups. Sack says, but for that tension to become toxic, there needs to be a sort of sense of dualism, a sense that my group is good and that group is bad. We break up the world into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And we're, of course, the kingdom of light, because why not? And then the other becomes the kingdom of darkness. And we tend, when dualism becomes toxic, to project all the bad within ourselves onto that other group, and then we hate it in them. And you can see that happening in Germany with the Jews and the Nazis, where the Jews were first identified as a separate group. They weren't considered fellow Germans. They were considered them. There has to be an us, and there has to be a them. And they are evil. They're dark.
Reverend, isn't it true that each group thinks that theirs is the one true faith? So well, if everyone has the one true faith, then doesn't that designate everyone else always as the other?
It's okay for others to be other. And it's okay for us to think we have the true faith, for the Christians to think Christianity is the foundational truth, for the Jews to think Judaism is, for the Muslims to think the Muslims have the inside track. When it becomes toxic is when we say, well, you have to believe like I believe. You know, then you have the Inquisition, then you have persecutions, then you have jihads. But for us to just think that we're right and other people are wrong who aren't, that's natural, I think. And profitably, when we dialogue, we deepen our understanding of truth. You know, somebody once made the analogy of theology being like three guys behind a big wall looking through little peepholes at an elephant. And one of them says, I think it's a house on the other side here because I see its big gray wall. And the other says, no, you got it all wrong. It's a monster. I see it thrashing about and spewing venom. And the third said, you guys couldn't be more hopelessly wrong. This is a tree. I see its trunk going down into the earth. And all of them are seeing different parts of the elephant. All of them are absolutely wrong. But all of them have a piece of it. They have a piece of the picture. If they put all their insights together, they'll have a better idea of what's on the other side of the wall, although they'll never figure out from even those little pieces what they're really looking at. This is us looking at God. We are looking at absolute mystery, and we're looking through the teeniest, tiniest of little holes. We are not capable of understanding the divine because we can't hold that great mystery within our small minds. But we can get a piece of it, and so can the Muslims, and so can the Jews, and so can the Hindus, and so can the Taoists and the Buddhists. And if we put all those insights together, we have a much better understanding of the mystery before which we stand. And I think it's important then to approach God with humility, knowing that we don't know it all, and we can't impose the little we know on others who don't know much either. What we can do is we can dialogue with them, we can accept them, and we can learn from them, and they can learn from us. And I think that's the great gift and the great opportunity that tolerance gives us, because we can tolerate each other as we all struggle. And as we struggle to understand the mystery of God, it's perfectly fair to say, you know, I believe that in Jesus Christ I have my salvation. I believe he is the Savior of the world, and I do. And I believe all ultimately are saved through his redemptive death and resurrection. But I'm not imposing that on anybody else. I'd love you to come and talk to me about it, because I'm passionate about it. But I know that Rabbi Kurland, my very good friend from the Nanuet Hebrew Center, I know he's passionate about his Judaism too. And I learned so much about God and so much about wisdom from Rabbi Paul and our conversations with each other. And I think that's positive. That's good stuff. When we start saying, I'm so confident that I'm right and you're wrong, that I'm going to make you believe what I believe, that becomes toxic and destructive. And that's where you have the beginnings of the Holocaust-type evil that we saw in the last century, and that we must avoid going forward, because it's very easy to separate the people we disagree with, and make them not our fellows in the project of life, but make them our enemies, and then project evil onto them, and then dehumanize them and demonize them. And when you've done that, when you have an other who you've dehumanized because they're not quite as human as we are, when you demonize them, they're the cause of our problems, then you can destroy them, and good people can do that. That's what Rabbi Sacks says is the etiology of altruistic evil.
Well, I thank you for that. I'm sitting here thinking that it begins with belittling other people and saying, "Oh, they're so stupid. They think that, you know, God springs from a fountain somewhere in Shangri-La. You know, those people believe the stupidest things." Mm-hmm. And so first we belittle other groups, and that opens the door. That makes it more available for us to negate them in other ways. And I think it's a slippery slope when you start to go. And we're also, another thing that we do is we keep very separate. Mm-hmm. I think the keeping very separate, the isolating ourselves, and I'm not going to have anything to do with those people. They're nuts, what they believe is crazy.
Yeah.
And I don't want my children to have anything to do with them. And I think that it makes it possible for the dehumanizing to begin.
Right.
And I think it's very dangerous and very toxic. And I don't know how to. And right now we're all experiencing tremendous polarization in this country, mm-hmm. on many levels, political being the most obvious. So I just would like to understand better how to interact with tolerance, loving kindness, and being respectful. It's hard. Part of the way that we remain separate is to be disrespectful to others.
What you're doing is you're pointing out the spots that you hit on the slope that we travel down, that slippery slope you refer to, and the first step is demeaning. I disrespect you. You don't have a right to be you. The next is I'm not going to associate with you. When we're not associating with each other, when we're living so separately, then we can have all sorts of misconceptions that aren't broken down by human interaction. The better we work together to make our communities better, the better we know each other and listen to each other, the better our communities and our world will be, and the less intolerant it will be. Let me give you a chance to get in there.
I'm just wondering, how do we foster that?
A couple of ways. One, we work together. We don't have to worship together all the time, but occasionally it's nice to have interfaith or interdenominational worship, so that we can pray together, because all the prayers go to the same God. Beyond that, we work together. We work together to make the communities that we live in better places. You know, we can pitch in and clean up a schoolyard or plant a park or do some type of common work that enriches all the people of, say, the county or the town. So working together, praying together occasionally, and interacting in a forum where we can exchange ideas. You know, what is it like for you to be you in this community? How can I help you live a better life as you help me live a better life? You know, do you have problems that I can help address? Do I have problems maybe that you should listen to? Let's talk about those things so that we can rehumanize ourselves. When Sachs finishes outlining how altruistic evil happens, he starts to talk about how to overcome it. And he looks at the stories in Genesis, stories of conflict. There are stories of sibling rivalry in Genesis, Esau and Jacob, Ishmael and Isaac, Joseph and his brothers. And Sachs says in each of those sets of stories, the other, Esau, Ishmael, and the brothers of Jacob, are portrayed in a very, actually it's the brothers of Joseph, are portrayed in a very sympathetic way. And Sachs would say that what's happening is there's a call to rehumanize the other, to see what it's like to live in your world and to walk in your shoes. And when we do that, we begin to understand from the other's perspective what it's like to be them. And so the answer that Sachs gives, and I think it's, and that he claims that Genesis gives, and I agree with him on this, he'll be happy to know, is that empathy counteracts hatred. Because empathy is trying to understand the world from the perspective of the other. And we do that when we use our imaginations to see what it was like or what it might be like to be them.
Yes, and we also do that, Reverend, when we get out of our comfort zone.
Yes, yes. Absolutely.
And you have to put yourself in a situation that you wouldn't normally seek out.
Mm-hmm.
And that takes overcoming, that takes effort. It's not something that's going to come naturally to people, because yeah, we're all happy in our little worlds. We're all cozy and comfortable. And to put yourself in an uncomfortable situation in order to understand other people is something that we wouldn't necessarily do unless we're prodded, unless there's a reason.
Well,
unless there's a common enemy, or there's a hurricane, or there's something that causes us to come out of our houses and to join together.
Yeah, and we have to be careful about the common enemy, because often the common enemy is the very one that we need to keep seeing as human.
Yeah, other group, yeah.
But I couldn't agree with you more. The way to do that, the way to get past our stereotypes and our misconceptions and our preconceptions, is to get out of where we're always living. To, you know, get out of the church, get out of the synagogue, get out of the place where it's a comfortable enclave of people like us, and find one of the great wealthy aspects of our world today is its diversity. I mean, we live in communities that are beautifully pluriform, and that can be seen as either a blessing or a curse. I choose to see it as a blessing. Think of all we can learn from each other as we interact. But But you can't interact if you're in your bunker. You can't interact if you're behind the thick walls of your church saying it's people like us who have salvation. Well, you know, my reading of the New Testament is Jesus came to save everybody. That salvation in Jesus isn't just for Christians. Just like the blessing of the nations that is promised to Abraham is not just the blessing for the Jews. The Jews bless us all. Christians and Christ are here to proclaim that God loves everyone. Jesus says, love your enemies. He's not kidding. He's saying, look, find the human aspect of the people who are the most problematic to you. And it's not just the other groups. Look in your own family. Who aren't you talking to? Who in your neighborhood is a pariah? You know, reach out to them. Try to meet them on their turf and in their terms. And see what happens.
So don't
just try it once and, you know, one and done. You know, that didn't work. No, we have to be patient and we have to be consistent about it.
So you're saying that tolerance requires effort.
Absolutely it does. It requires effort and it requires wisdom. It requires the ability to empathize with the other. And empathizing with them means trying to understand what it might be like to be them. Remember in the Jewish literature, remember that you too were a slave once in Egypt. So remember what it's like to be a slave. That way, when you have slaves or servants, you won't treat them badly because you remember what it was like to be treated badly in Egypt.
Well, I thank you very much. This has been helpful, and it's nice to converse with you.
Thank you. Call back. You're a great caller.
And don't forget to give Steve your information because you won our gift card and a copy of Pastor Rich's book.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you for calling.
Okay. As I look at my notes here, I am realizing that if we tried to do much more, we will have no time left to do it.
That's right. So I guess we'll wrap up today's program, and thank you all for listening to the Faith Unscripted program hosted by Pastor Rich Hasselbeck. And catch us here every Tuesday right after the 10 a.m. news, only on WRCR AM 1700. Thank you very much, and we'll see you here next Tuesday.
God bless you all.
Okay.